Colossians chapter 3. As we just find that, let me pray. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. We know that unless he is at work in us, and unless he teaches us, we certainly won't understand what your word is saying to us, and we won't put it into practice either. So we pray that he would be at work teaching us, shaping us, and changing us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let me read from chapter 3, page 1185, starting at verse 1. And Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Well, do please keep that passage open. If you can, in your Bibles or on your phones, we'll be working our way through that. And we may have seen as we went through that this passage is in many ways all about change. Change that we need to make, change that has already happened. And change is something that I think brings quite a range of emotions, quite a range of feelings to how we respond to it. It's a very normal part of our lives. It's all around us as we gather here in Britain, where the British weather changes every 5 minutes. It will be here in Canary Wharf in the coming months as graduates graduate from university. And there's a rush of graduates who join the wharf in their new suits and slightly wide-eyed faces and start to try and get their heads around the grad programs they're starting. As our children go to nursery and school and learn to how to interact with friends and indeed with people they find a bit more difficult. Plenty of you here as well will have come on the bus, on the DLR. And I suspect we didn't even bother to count how many adverts we were shown on the side of the bus, on our phones, about changing this or that, changing the way we eat, the way we shop, the way we try and track our sleep, everything around us. There's advert after advert for things we might want to change. It's the air we breathe. It's really the air we breathe. And of course, whilst that can be exciting, it can also be a bit unsettling or a bit disappointing. Think for a minute back 2 years when Labour won a thumping parliamentary majority. They did so on the slogan of change. Well, I think whatever our political views are, that hasn't necessarily aged all that well, I would say. And then perhaps within ourselves as well. There'll be plenty who are coming to Canary Wharf for new jobs and exciting things. But there'll be many here who are worried, unsettled perhaps, by AI or just the economic climate we're in, whether the change that's going to happen is we get called into the boss's office and said, "I'm sorry, but there's a restructuring that's going on, and, well, I'm very sorry." Change can also leave us disappointed, worried, unsettled. It brings about a real mix of emotions, and how we respond to change is going to have a huge impact on our lives. And I say this because we've already read this morning of enormous fundamental changes that have already happened in our Christian lives, if we're Christians here today. And those changes, too, may well provoke quite a range of feelings. Perhaps we read of being raised with Christ and appearing with Christ in glory, and we're thinking, well, this sounds like the sort of change I can get behind. This sounds good. Glory. Glory's good. Or, of course, we might hear the instruction of sexual immorality and covetousness and anger and obscene talk have to be erased from our lives, and we think, oh, not again. Not again. I've heard this so many times, and I mean, it sounds about as appealing as change did 2 years ago. It's just, again, thinking I'm stuck with this. Well, let's work through this. And I think, actually, wherever we are on that sort of spectrum, many of us will be one end or the other and many in between. I pray we'll see these changes that Paul talks about as good news. And also that he gives us hope. He doesn't just order us to change and then leave us to it, leave us to our own devices. That's not how God works. God encourages us. He gives us the resources that we need to have another go, to change. It's a privilege to be with you. And over the last few weeks at church here at the Barge, people have been working through this letter of Colossians. And I'm just going to take you back very briefly, a few verses just across the page, to chapter 2, verse 6. So this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae about 30-odd years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And chapter 2, verse 6 is that sort of drumbeat of the letter. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, stick with Jesus. Don't be distracted. Don't be pulled aside by distractions, petty religious rules. Don't be pulled aside by thinking, well, great, I've been raised with Christ, so I can just go and do whatever I like. I don't need to worry about him anymore. No, just as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as our Lord and as our Saviour and as our friend and as our God, stick with him. Because if we stick with him, that's what's going to make us change. When we do that, when we stick with Jesus, that is what will make us live lives that are more pleasing to God and better for others and better for the community around us, because he has changed us. That's what we're going to see as we work through these verses back to chapter 3, as we work through that today. First, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And we'll see, if I am a Christian, if I am raised with Christ, everything has changed for me. If I'm raised with Christ, everything has changed for me. We'll spend a little bit of time in these verses because actually it's really the most of the rest of the letter is Paul applying these verses, putting these verses into practice. So let's spend a little bit of time in here because they flesh out that Jesus has brought about a really dramatic change in the lives of Christian believers. Paul tells us, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that language of being seated at the right hand of God, that is, it's language that was picked up from Psalm 110 that we read earlier. It's language of a royal court. Language of the person at the right hand of the king is the one who is trusted by the king, empowered by the king to speak for him, to act for him. He's someone who shares in the king's joys and victories. And we read here that that's where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's beaten death and sin, and he has sat down at the right hand of God to show that his victory is certain. That is where Jesus is. But the amazing surprise here is that that's where we are as well. Did we see that? In verse 1, Paul says, you've been raised with Christ. In verse 3, Paul tells us, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christian believers are hidden with Christ, as though he completely surrounds us, wraps us up, hides us almost. We're so closely united to Jesus that what happens to Jesus in verse 4, when he is your life and when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What happens to Jesus happens to us. And if you would like a picture of how that works, think of the last time you went on a plane. When the plane went up in the air, so did you. When the plane flew across towards the horizon, you saw the sun setting out there, on the sun setting on the plane, the sun set on you. When you landed, so did you. If the plane were to plummet and to burst into a large ball of flaming gas, then also you. I don't think I need to spell out what would happen to you. We are united to the plane. What happens to the plane happens to us. And as Christians, in a slightly more serious sense, we are united to Jesus. What happens to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection and in his glory happens to us. So Jesus died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. When he died, he bore the price of our sin and the sin of the world, and so the price of our sin. The things we think and say and do that put us against God and against each other, the things we confessed this morning, well, they've been paid as well. They were nailed to a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. The burden of our sin is gone because Jesus has taken it away. Or, to put it another way, in the language that Paul uses, 2,000 years ago, sinful me has died. That fundamental part of each one of us that is opposed to God, that wants to do things our own way, if we're Christians, died just as Jesus died. Or on the third day, Jesus rose. He beat death. He announced new life and new hope to all who followed him. And Paul says, you too have been raised with Christ. You too have a new life to live. And a hope that won't disappoint. As Jesus has been raised, we have been raised. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. We are with Christ. We're hidden with Christ. Not physically hidden yet. I mean, that much I think is obvious to all of us in the room. We can see each other. We can talk to each other. But in a fundamental spiritual sense, we are with Christ in heaven, waiting for him to return. Because Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What happens to Jesus happens to us. Well, so what? Well, let me throw out a couple of things. If we're here today and we're looking into Christian things, wouldn't yet call ourselves a Christian, you're very welcome to be here. It's great to have you here. But I hope you know that this is what Jesus offers. He's not offering one religious option of many, like which football team you might want to support. No, he's offering a fundamental change. Life, death, glory. Don't get much more fundamental than that. He's not offering some lifestyle advice to make you a kinder or more generous person. God willing, you will become that if Jesus is at work in you. But he's not just offering some lifestyle advice, he's wanting to change you, make you not just a better person, but a new person. So please keep coming along if you're still looking into Christian things. Please know that this is the most important decision you could ever make. So please don't feel you can put it off forever. Nothing is more important than this, much more so than what job to take, what country to live in, who to marry even. This is the most important decision you could ever make. Because this is a change that affects every Christian. Whether we have been Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years or longer, whatever we've done in our past, whatever our education, our background, whether we come here today full of joy or really pretty anxious and pretty depressed. Christian believers, the moment we receive Jesus as Lord, are united to him in his death, in his resurrection, and we will be united to him in his glory. We've done nothing to earn it. Nothing we do could ever earn it. But we are raised with Christ, just as he is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we are. Jesus changes everything. And I think that's worth spending time on, because it's when we understand that, if everything has already changed, our past, our present, our future, our identity, our values, everything has changed, well, perhaps it's actually not such a surprise that we then need to change our behaviour as well, which is what Paul goes on to speak about in verses 5 to 11. We're, in Paul's words, to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth, because that's, in a sense, where we are spiritually. We're in heaven with Christ. And before we go into the detail, just worth us understanding the picture that Paul, or one of the pictures Paul uses of this, in down in verses verse 9 and verse 10. He uses the picture of taking off, or putting off the old self and putting on the new self. It's much like a change of clothes. And again, I think this is probably familiar for sort of familiar territory for us. For my part, I think back to when my wife and I first met. And we'd often spend time together on a Saturday evening after I would be playing rugby match on Saturday afternoons. And one very important thing I would need to do between finishing my rugby match and going to meet Nicola was get changed. I desperately needed a shower, and I needed to take off my dirty, smelly, disgusting rugby kit, throw them in the wash, sometimes more than one wash, and I would need to put on some fresh clothes instead. I wasn't at a rugby match anymore, I was going on a date, and so I needed to put on some clothes that were suitable for that. I mean, any other approach would be a pretty serious wardrobe malfunction, I think it's fair to say. And in the same way, as Christians, we've changed. Where we are is changed. We have forgiveness, we have new life, we have new hope that Jesus has given us. And that means we need to get rid of the old clothes. The things that perhaps characterised some of what we used to do at our worst. The dirty, smelly, disgusting sins that are so far from what God has planned for us. And we put on new, wonderful behaviours and characters that God loves to see in our lives. And I mean, next week, verse 12 onwards, that's really where the focus is, on those new clothes, those new behaviours, you know, compassion and gentleness and love that surrounds everything that we do. But I hope we see that it's not really enough to just put those on, any more than putting my clean clothes on over my dirty, smelly rugby kit would be any good. Now, we need to get rid of the old bits as well. And so, again, worth spending a little bit of time understanding what is it that needs to go, as well as what is it that would be a great thing to start doing or do more of in our lives. So verse 5 to 11, we're looking at the sins that need to go. Three things that are on your outline of ways that we need to try and tackle these. We need to be ruthless and put sin to death. We need to be radical, so change our attitudes, not just our behaviours, and be reassured that God is at work when we do it. First of all, be ruthless. Be ruthless with our sin. Look with me at verse 5. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." It's strong stuff. It's strong stuff. And I think we'll see quite how strong it is if we perhaps look at it from a different perspective. We look at it of what does it look like to do less, something less than that? What are some of the things we might do that are a bit less than put to death? It really fight and fight and fight until it's gone from our lives. That's what put to death would look like. But putting sin to death means not just doing things a bit less, or perhaps a little bit less than others in our church, other Christians that we know? Because I think that can be quite tempting. But fighting sin is not a competitive sport where we just have to beat the other guys. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, drinking more alcohol than we should. Well, we shouldn't console ourselves by thinking, well, yeah, okay, I had a big night out with some work colleagues, but yeah, I mean, you should see John when John goes out. I mean, I don't know. That's not the right attitude to have. We can't just think, well, I know a Christian who does this worse than me, who struggles with this more than me, so I'm kind of okay. No, that's not what putting to death sin is going to look like. Any more than a soldier in battle would think that, well, you know, I shot my own side a few times, but he shot him even worse. You know, it's not enough to just say, well, just try and only shoot our own side a little bit. We put it to death. Just as surely as Jesus went to his death. It's also worth saying, put sins to death, what is earthly in you. It doesn't mean just feeling guilty about them and then not actually doing anything. Again, it's very easy, and I do speak from experience here, when we give in to these sorts of sins, to feel guilty, crushed even, but then not actually do anything about it. We need to be ruthless with sin, which can mean doing things that are costly and inconvenient and hard when we need to. A few examples I thought of. If your smartphone is something that you're using to indulge lust, get rid of it. Use an old Nokia brick phone, if for those of you who remember what it's like. I have a friend who does this. Some of the laugh sounds how ridiculous, but I do have a Christian friend who does this because he just doesn't want to have the temptation there on his phone. And it's better to be inconvenienced by having no apps at all than to be prone to use our phone for sin. If our membership of a WhatsApp group is something that we're using really just to gossip, then leave the group. Sure, there'll be some news we miss out on, but is that worth it? Is it that valuable to be up to date on the latest things that some people are doing? If our shopping subscription is something that we're using to indulge being covetous, get rid of it. It's probably not essential. I mean, this is hard. It's hard to do. And please don't mishear me as well. Please don't let me give the impression that because I'm saying that little things don't count. They do. Progress in these fights with sin is a great thing. It is something that God is at work in doing, and it is something to give thanks to God for. But our target, the aim, has to be to put sin to death, not just putting sin to in a slightly less frequent visitor to our lives. Those small steps of progress are very, very valuable, but they can't be the end goal. The end goal has to be putting sin to death. It's here as an instruction to us all, not just an optional extra for the especially committed Christian. We are to put sin to death. We must be ruthless. So be ruthless. Secondly, be radical. Be radical. Paul doesn't just ask us to make some surface-level changes to our behaviour. Look, if we remember that what we touched on earlier, that verses 9 and 10, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. I mean, I use the language as language of clothes, of putting off and putting on. But it's not just clothes, is it? It's putting off an old self, putting on a new one. And again, actually, we see that. I think we see how much of a change that is as well. When we see some of those things that Paul has told us we need to get rid of. So he told us we need to get rid of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8 as well, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. I mean, there are a few things that unite some of these examples, but just one that struck me when I was preparing this. They almost all start with an attitude. What do I mean? Well, covetousness. also greed, another translation. It doesn't start when we use the credit card to buy more stuff. It starts from looking around, maybe walking through the shopping centre at Canary Wharf, and thinking, I want that. Oh, I've seen it. They've got that thing. I really want that. It starts in the eyes, in the heart. Or sexual immorality, broadly speaking, and a sexual relationship with someone or something that's not your spouse. Well, that normally doesn't just happen like that either. That starts with the flirty chat, the sideways look that says, I want him. I want her. Of course, it may well go on to something much more physical and something with potentially much more awful consequences, but it starts with an attitude. It starts in our hearts and our minds. Verse 8, malice, slander. Again, those come from, well, I don't care about them. I don't care about their reputation, so I will say what I like about them. It starts in the heart. And that means tackling these behaviours, these sins properly, is going to take radical action. Not just being on our best behaviour and hoping that that'll do. We need to be more radical than that. I mean, again, we'll have come across this. I'm nobody's idea of a gardener or a gardening expert, but even I know that if we're going to get rid of weeds in a garden, it is no use just taking a pair of shears and going round at the surface level and just trimming and trimming and trimming. That's not going to get rid of it. If you need to get rid of a weed, you need to get your hands dirty and pull it up from the roots. Sometimes that's hard work, but we've got to try and do that. No amount of surface level trimming is going to make that much difference. And with our sin, we need to dig down to the roots. Sometimes the roots run pretty deep. And so we will need to pray. We will need to pray that God will help us. We will need to pray that God will help us to hate the sin. Not just be a bit uncomfortable with it, but hate it so that we really want to get rid of it from our lives. We will need to pray to ask God to help us see our Saviour, the one who never sinned, see how wonderful his life is, and want to walk in that, want to walk after him. Sometimes, actually, I find that a close friend, my wife, actually sometimes they're better at spotting where things I really need to work on than I am. I develop these sort of blind spots, and so I don't really see what the problems are sometimes. Perhaps ask a friend. Say, look, where can you be honest with me? Where do I need to work on? What do I need to work on? Are there things that are just bubbling away that, you know, somebody who's not as close to me is probably going to be too polite to tell me about? Maybe ask somebody else if you're struggling to think of what it is. I certainly find my spouse is very clear-eyed in the ways I get to annoy her and the things I need to work on. She has a much better, much clearer view of it than I do. But we need to go down to the roots, not just surface-level behaviour. Well, I've said two things, be ruthless and be radical, that both sound very hard, and they are very hard. They do take a miracle, nothing less than that. And yet, I want to finish with that last point, be reassured, because we're not doing this on our own. A miracle is precisely what, if you are a Christian believer here today, God has already done in you. He has already raised you with Christ. He has already put his Holy Spirit in you. And then verse 9 and verse 10 again. You have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is already at work in you. He is already renewing you. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we can trust that we will make progress. We don't have to fear that this is somehow completely out of reach. Like, God has already turned us around. He's already set us on the right path. He's already renewing us. It's like being on an escalator. You know those escalators, where, especially those walking ones where you've got the choice of walking down the middle. And those people who are walking down the middle, they've got to do all the work themselves. God's put us on the escalator. He's saying we're already being renewed. We're already pointing in the right direction. Because he's put his spirit in us. To point us in the right direction. To be with us every day as we go. And so as long as we don't turn around and start trying to walk back the other way, we'll get there. When you turn around and walk back the other way, then you get tired, you get frustrated, you probably annoy people around you as well. But face the right way and we will get there. That is what God is doing in us. And so our role, as we try to put these sins to death, in some ways is just to not turn around. Not to go back to those old ways of living, those old sins that Paul has laid out here. If we do that, spiritually, we will get tired. We will get frustrated. We will annoy people around us or more. But face the right way and we'll get there. And actually, the effect of doing that is wonderful. As we are renewed, well, we're renewed after the image of the new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. It's being renewed to be more like Jesus. The most perfect person who ever lived. The one who created us. And also, verse 11, as God renews us, it's a wonderful picture of how we relate to each other as well. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. We are united to each other in such an exciting way. Paul just takes those ways in which people used to try and divide up the world. So what, Greek and Jew? So national or ethnic grounds. Circumcised and uncircumcised, religious grounds. Where people try and split people up into different groups religiously. Barbarian, Scythian. So that's the educational barbarians, were people who didn't speak Greek, weren't necessarily as educated as many of the Greeks were. Scythian, slave or free. So again, economics, social status. Paul, it's not hard to work out in our time today how we might do exactly the same, dividing up groups of different people. And Paul says, here there is not any of that. Here, Christ is all. We are united to each other perfectly. We know that, I think, globally. It's part of one of the wonderful reasons why here, I know from the church, is hugely diverse internationally. Because people from around the world come to London and we come to church together. It's a statement that we have been united to Christ, and so we are united to each other in a way that nothing else could offer. I know this personally. There's a man I now count as a good friend who I meet up with at church with pretty regularly to read the Bible. He's a bit different from me, it's fair to say. He's a bit older than me. He left school at 16 and he spent most of his life in and around gangs and drugs and has had some pretty significant challenges in his life that have been related to those things. About 2 years ago, he became a Christian. He came along to church for the first time in his life, and he is now a Christian believer with the most wonderful smile and love for those around him. I'm amazed every week that my younger daughter, who is a little bit nervous around people sometimes, takes a little bit of time to warm up to them. At church, sometimes will just bury her head in my shoulder or my leg rather than going over. For this guy, he's not a man who's used to having people come up and smile at him. She just runs straight over and gives him a hug. And something he said to me once that sticks with me and that really, I think, it bears this out. He said, being in church was amazing because there's no way people like us would be friends if it wasn't for church. And I think he's right. Someone like myself, who works in a professional environment, he doesn't know many of them. I don't know many people who have spent most of their lives in pretty close to gang life and drug life. But it's a wonderful privilege to count him as a friend. And as a brother in Christ. there is a depth of friendship and a breadth of friendship that comes as we live out these verses that is very, very hard to replicate in any other way we live. It's well beyond a few shared interests. Be reassured. God is at work as we try and change, and the effect is wonderful. So as I close, can I ask, what will you change? How will you set your heart on things above? Will it be reminding ourselves of our view of Jesus, of what has already happened to us? Will it be perhaps a resolve to have another go at tackling these sins that just have felt like they've beaten us? And it can feel that way, but be reassured, God is at work. I don't know what it is for you, but somewhere the rubber's going to hit the road for all of us in these verses. Because if we are Christian, we have died. We have been raised with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. We have changed. Shall I pray as we close? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been raised. You have beaten sin. You have beaten death. You are now at the right hand of God. And thank you that we are there with you. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us to hate sin as you do. Please help us to want to put it to death and to settle for nothing less. And please would we know, above all, that we are not on our own as we do that. That we can help one another in that, but most importantly, that you are with us every step of the way. You are renewing us. You are at work in us. And so please would we never lose hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.